So the start to middle school was a terrible time in my life. I don't know what it was like for you, but for me, middle school was a terrible season in my life. In soccer, in elementary school, I loved soccer. I was on the soccer team. I played in the town and loved the sport. Still do. I love soccer. I loved it, and I got into middle school, and as pretty much as quickly as I got into middle school, I was dropped from my soccer friends. To this day, I don't know what happened. One day, we were best friends, and then the next week, somehow, I was on the out. Don't know what I did. Don't know why. Maybe it was the color of my shirt. Maybe they didn't like my hair color, but somehow I was on the out. And suddenly I was dropped from this friend group, and I was no longer allowed to sit at the cool kids table. I had to fend for myself and find a new way, and I had to find a new set of friends. And that was the start to my middle school. It was also at this time that I started to find that I was becoming the butt of my friends' jokes. It was real easy for them to make fun of me for some reason. You know, middle school being what it is, it's a challenging time. And so I was being made fun of, and I found that, you know, if I started to make fun of myself before you could make fun of me, it didn't hurt as bad. So what happened is I started to notice that I would start making fun of myself. I started to pick on myself before you could because I could handle that. And so my self-esteem began to drop. It dropped even through the floorboards, I used to tell people. I said my lowest self-esteem was so low, it was below the floor. And now all these years later, as a parent, I look back on that time and I wonder, oh my gosh, how much pain my parents must have been in to watch their bright son just drop in his self-esteem, to become the butt of his own jokes and to just become someone who beat up on himself because it was a lot easier if I did it than for you. And so I watched, you know, looking back on that as my parents must have just been so heartbroken about that. I had extremely low self-esteem, the lowest of low, and this was the rocky foundation into which I entered middle school and ultimately high school. How about you? What was middle school like for you? What was your middle school experience like? Did you make it through unscathed? Or was it challenging and difficult and miserable for you? My guess is that most of us, our middle school years, were at best just incredibly uncomfortable. But at worst, they could have included life-altering humiliation and pain. Now, to be fair, I want to say that to most of us in this room, most of us here for the adults, I'd say those maybe who are over the age of 30, I would say, just so you understand, that I understand that the kids of today have it far worse. The kids of today have it far worse. From what I see, K through 12 is a bloody, aggressive, emotional battleground where our children and our grandchildren have to fight day after day, week after week, year after year, just to get through the day. It can quite literally be survival of the fittest in our schools. Our schools are scary places. It's one of the reasons why we try to make youth group a safe place, because school is a scary place. Now I ask you, when you're afraid, when you are afraid, when you've been beaten up, when you are hurting, what does it feel like when someone comes and helps you? When you've been hurt and beaten up, what does it feel like when someone comes and helps you? In middle school, what if a teacher or a coach or another student surprised you by reaching into your life and they supported you when you were in need? Anyone who offers you assistance, anyone who offers you help, a helping hand in a time of need, instantly that person becomes for you, in many ways, a safe place. That person becomes for you a comfort, a guide, or a friend, because they're offering you something that you need in a moment when you need it. And this right here, is what the church has to offer the world today. We don't realize it, being here, singing our songs, praying together, laughing, eating food, drinking coffee, hanging out together. We don't realize that what we have to offer the world today, a world that is extremely hopeless, we have to offer hope. People are feeling beaten up and broken every single day. We've been given the gift of light to help people who are trapped in a world of darkness. So I begin this morning by telling you about my middle school experience, and I did so because it is one of the closest experiences that I have to help me connect with the brokenness of the world in which we live. It is one of the touch points for me of just realizing how broken our world is. Every day, the businessmen and the housewives, the doctors and the store clerks that I meet, wherever I meet them, every single time I meet them, when we interact together and we get beyond the, hi, how are you, or my, it's hot weather we're having today, when we get beyond that part of the conversation, when we go a little bit deeper, when we dig down a little deeper, the people that I meet are often able to share with me, if they're willing, just how beat up and bruised and battered they are. We're all feeling this way. The emotional toll that the world takes on us, it is exhausting. It's exhausting. And in many ways, no matter how old we are, we feel like we're still in middle school. Maybe that's why it's called midlife crisis. Not because of the age or the time frame in which you enter it, but because it's the period between your 40s and 60s. It's this period, it feels so confusing. Just like middle school. I recently found online, there was this statement that said, while the term midlife crisis is usually associated with the period between 40 and 60, it's not uncommon for individuals to experience a similar period of self-reflection and potential upheaval later in life. Sometimes this is referred to as a late life crisis. This can occur to a variety of factors like retirement, loss of a spouse, a health decline, or other significant challenges. The middle school years, the building years, the family building years, the midlife crisis, the late life crisis, this world grinds us up until we don't know who we are and what we want in life. This was the biggest question I think I faced when I was in middle school. Who are you, Doug Cummings? Who am I? I felt like I was playing all these roles as I look back to my life in middle school. I was playing all these roles in my life. I was a role in school, a role at home, a role in my church, a role with my friends. I was always trying to figure out the question, Doug, who are you? And for about 5 years, during those middle school years and high school years, I wrestled with this question, who am I? Who am I? And then it was in 10th grade, where some of that changed for me. Through a lot of different encounters, through friends that I was hanging out with, the music that I was listening to, the church youth group that I was a part of, God got a hold of me in 10th grade. I remember there was a distinct period in my life for about 6 months where every single day I was battling with the idea, Doug, you're not enough of a Christian. You're not good enough as a man. You're not a good enough Christian. This was the stuff that was just going through my head. It was like on a tape over and over and over again. Every day I wrestled with the belief that I was not good enough for God, that God could never love me. I was too sinful. I wasn't special enough. I didn't have anything that I could offer God. These are the things that plagued me day in and day out. Remember, this is the period of time where I went into this with the lowest of low self-esteem. And so you topple on top, you put on top of that these thoughts and these ideas, and it's just overwhelming weight. For 6 months, I battled with the question, you are not a good enough Christian. I knew I wanted to follow Jesus, but I kept hearing, you're not a good enough Christian. You're not a good enough Christian. Look at what you said. Look at the curse words that just came out of your mouth. Look at the way you speak. You're not a good enough Christian. Look at the way you disobeyed your parents. Good Christian boy wouldn't do that. Look, you're not a good enough Christian. Look at the way you treat your sister. You treat her like garbage. You're not a good enough Christian. Hey, Doug, that girl who just walked by, your eyes kind of lingered on her a little bit longer. You're not a good enough Christian. You're not a good enough Christian. And so in the summer of my 10th grade year, I went to this conference for teenagers. We traveled out out west, and there was a Christian speaker, and I remember I was sitting in a balcony. There was a huge auditorium, and I was up in the balcony, and my cool friends and I sitting back just enjoying what was going on. And as we're sitting there, the speaker was talking up front, and he just made an altar call. He just essentially said, if you want to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, get up and come down here, and we're going to pray with you. And so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I stood up. My friends looked at me and like, what are you doing? I said, I don't know, but I got to go down there. And another girl in the group, she said, I got to go down there too. Let's go together. And so the two of us walked down from the balcony, down to the front of the stage, and we got as close as we could. There were so many kids that had kind of come down at the moment, but we got as close as we could. I was probably 6 or 8 steps away from the front. So many people packed in. And I just remember I knelt down, and I prayed to God, and I said, God, I don't care about anything that's happened in the past. I don't care about what I've done, what I haven't done, the words I've said, the words I haven't said, all of that stuff. All of that I'm just going to give to you, and I'm going to trust myself to you right now. And I just laid down, and I just said, God, I'm yours. And do you know what happened after I prayed that prayer? Never once have I questioned if I'm a good enough Christian. Because the reality is this, I'm not, but God is. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough, but Jesus is. And on that day, I substituted my sin and I accepted God's grace in my life. I've never been the same since that day. And this that I'm talking about right here, this is what we have to offer the world around us. This is what we can offer the world. When we, the church, accept God's truth as the basis of our life, the past will never matter as much as the present and the future. When we accept the truth of God, the past doesn't matter as much as the present and our future, and we can model that in the world that we interact with. We can model forgiveness and grace because we've received that from God. We've asked God for forgiveness, and we confess that, and we can then model that freedom. That's what we have to offer the world. You know, a few weeks ago, on week 4 of our message series, I preached a message featuring a man named John Reddick. And John Reddick had a title of the song, No Fear. It's in our playlist if you want to go back and listen to it. And in that message, I shared in an interview that John had done with a group. And he said this in the interview. He said, my hope is that this song reminds you that we have not been given a spirit of fear. God is over your life. The lyrics of No Fear and the message that John Reddick had for us echo the words of Scripture. And that's the same Scripture that I share with you today. The same Scripture I did on the 4th week is the one that I'm choosing to share with you again today. And it's this. It's from Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. This is how God speaks and acts over our lives. He takes delight in us. And with his love, he will cast out all of our fears if we will learn to trust Jesus with our lives. Now, the song for us today is The Truth by Megan Woods. And in an article that was written by the team at Life Radio, 90.5 on the radio dial, they said this: in a world that bombards us with lies about our worth and our identity, Megan Woods' breakout single, The Truth, offers a refreshing and needed anthem of assurance straight from God's word. With vulnerable lyrics and a heart full of testimony, Megan invites us to reject the lies and rest in who God says we are. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what life could be like if we rejected the lies and the lies that we tend to believe about ourselves, and we rested, if we all rested in who God says that we are? When we believe the lies about ourselves, we break God's heart. When you believe the lies about yourself, you break God's heart. Much like I believe my parents' heart was broken as they watched me as a young boy losing self-esteem, becoming lower and lower and lower, how their hearts were broken, watching my self-esteem plummet. I believe that God's heart breaks. God's heart breaks, hoping that we will let go of the lies and believe the truth about who we are. And what is the truth? What is the truth, you ask? Well, fortunately, Megan Woods is here to share with us and to tell us. And so here now is Megan Woods singing the truth.
You're so ugly. Nobody likes you. You were born a mistake.
Times can you hear the same lie before you start to believe it? The enemy keeps whispering to me, swear these days it's all that I'm hearing. I used to know who I was, now I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. The truth is I am my father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies, I belong to you. So much noise living rent-free in my head. Heaven finds me in a still small voice, and it sounds like grace instead. The truth is I am my father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile.
The truth is, you are your father's child. You make him proud, and you make him smile. You were made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at you and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is that you are dearly loved by a God who's good when you're not good enough. You don't belong to the lies. You belong to Him. And that's the truth. When we believe the truth about ourselves, it changes our behavior, guys. When we believe that, it changes our behavior. It changes how we think. It changes what we do. And this is the light. This is the hope. This is the peace that our world so desperately needs. The world can change, but it has to start with us. It's not others who are going to fix the change, affect change. It's us living this out. It has to start with us, and we have to let go of the lies and hold on to truth. The truth that says, I know who I am because I know who you are. And I hold your truth inside my heart. I know the lies are always going to try and find me, but I've never been so sure. The truth is, I am my Father's child. I make Him proud and I make Him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect King. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is, I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies. I belong to you, God. And that's the truth. Amen. God, we pray that the truth of who we are in you, Jesus, would become so much a part of our lives that we breathe it in and out every single day. God, help us to be so good at identifying the lies and calling them out, calling them by name and saying, you have no place in my life, lie. But accept the truth. God, may the truth of who we are well up inside of us, not because we are so good, but because you are so great. God, we pray that you would be with us today and in the days ahead, fashioning us into individual members of you as the body of Christ. We pray this all today in Jesus' name. Amen.